But I'm very glad to be here with you, and it's encouraging to be here because of all the evidence of God's activity in your midst. And there's much evidence of God's activity in your midst. And I would say this, and you may not be aware of this, the evidence, the testimony of your confession in Christ is ringing out amongst Sovereign Grace. So I put a newsletter out to our region weekly that goes to other pastors. And there's just reports that come from here that are very encouraging. There's things we pray about on a regular basis for this church. And the reports we get from here, just about different things you do, whether it's your picnics, other things that you do, and the amount of community that comes out, it's very encouraging. So there's much evidence of God's grace in your midst. It's ringing out from here, and that makes me encouraged to be here with you as well. And also because of the partnership we share in the gospel. Jeff mentioned that I was the regional leader, and Caleb mentioned I was the regional leader. What that means is I get to oversee churches in the Northeast, which is a great privilege, because here's what I get to see. I get to see God's activity in other churches, and I get to see the advance of the gospel in other churches. So I'm not just in one place seeing what's happening in our church, what's not happening. I get to see what's happening in other churches. And it's very exciting for me to see that. Recently, I was up in New England, and we had a dream once to have a church in New England. And actually, the man who led that out, Bauer Evans, was a good friend of mine. And I remember we said, we're planning a church in New England. New England needs gospel churches because it's really let go of the gospel in major ways. And it can be a very hard area because they've already been like, we've heard all that, we've done all that, and we're not interested anymore. So it can be a very skeptical area. But we had this dream that we'll have a church in New England. Well, guess what? Now we have four churches in New England, with two more being explored and planned for right now. One that might be in Salem, Massachusetts, which is the home of witchcraft. It really is where Wiccans go. And actually, they're excited because Wiccans are very open spiritually. And yet now they're going to get to hear the truth. So there's just a lot happening in New England. I when I'm in New England, I reflect on Philadelphia then, because when I'm up there, I'm saying, we had a dream once to have one church in Philadelphia. And we have five in Philadelphia. And folks, I think I may live to the day where we'll have 10. And that's, can you imagine that? That we could have five, we have five now, we could have 10 churches in Philadelphia. I was up in Northeast Philadelphia with Stephen Bounds. They were ordaining another pastor up there. Very challenging area, and economically depressed area. And yet we see a gospel presence. So in New England, there's a gospel presence. So in Manchester, which is a rough city, poor city, a lot of addiction issues, we have a church there and a gospel presence. In Cambridge, Mass, which is the opposite of that, high intellect, high education, high powered, a lot of money, very wealthy, we have a strong gospel presence there. And then in some of the suburbs, north and south of Boston. So you just see God is moving and advancing things. And so for me, it's a delight to see that. This last week, I also serve on the executive committee of Sovereign Grace Churches, our denomination. We just had our annual retreat. There's a lot we do in that retreat. But one of the reports we got is right now, Sovereign Grace Churches is involved in 27 countries on every continent, except Antarctica, okay? But literally, we're relating to a couple hundred churches, I think almost 300 churches in 27 countries around the world. So it doesn't mean they're all part of Sovereign Grace, but there's churches we're starting to talk with. There's 20 churches in the Philippines alone that want to be adopted into Sovereign Grace. Churches in India, Nepal. We're in some places where there is no gospel presence right now. We're actually training some pastors in a country we're not allowed to name publicly. It's a Muslim country. It's a closed country, high persecution. But they actually fly to Dubai. They get out and go to Dubai, and we send pastors to Dubai to train them for a week at a time. And that's been ongoing. So, you know, the gospel is moving forward. It's an unstoppable gospel. And we see that all over throughout history and all over the world today. So what you're a part of here, Christchurch, South Philly, what you're a part of is bigger than just yourselves. You're part of a church family. You're part of something that's happening. But I want you to know this. You play an important part in that mission. Your giving is important. Your giving to Sovereign Grace helps us plant churches and support churches. So Stephen Bound, their church probably won't be self-supporting for years. Because of our giving, we get to support that church and strengthen it, so we'll have a gospel presence in Northeast Philadelphia, another gospel presence there. I think our region alone in the Northeast, over the next 3 years, we're planning to give $500,000 to plant churches and strengthen churches. No administrative costs, directly to plant churches and strengthen churches. $500,000 just from the Northeast region, the 16 churches in the Northeast region. That's what we're planning to do. And again, you're part of that. And then also, folks, finally, your example is an encouragement. It's an encouragement to us, and it strengthens us. Because we learn from you. I learn from Jeff regularly. And I mean that. That's not just a statement. I learn from what he's reading. I learn from how he's raising up leaders here. I learn from what you guys are doing in the community. And it challenges me, and it strengthens me. So I want to thank you for building a local church here, to having a gospel presence in South Philadelphia, and to wanting to see that gospel presence expand. So thank you for your love for the Savior and love for people. So, all right, open up your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to just look at one verse this morning. I know you're doing some things around mission and evangelism and your purpose here. We're going to just look at one verse that I trust will strengthen you for enduring mission. And that's our goal and our call from God. It's enduring mission. You're a relatively new church, right? A few years. And so there's that sense of let's meet people. Well, what happens 25 years from now? We're celebrating our 25th anniversary as a local church this fall. So what happens 25 years down the road when you're really established? It's not as new. Maybe there's other churches that are planted out. How do we keep going on mission to share the gospel with people? What sustains that as the church becomes older and as some of you become older? I'm getting older. I have less energy. But that doesn't mean I'm called to less faithfulness. It doesn't mean I'm called to less mission. You know, I think about us as Christians. We want to run our race till the end. There really is no retirement in that sense. You know, we want our last breath, every breath, all the strength that we have. My strength may be different than it was in my 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, and soon moving into 60 this year. My strength may be different, but I want all my strength expended for the glory of Christ and the mission of Christ. And that's our call. So what keeps us? How do we endure in mission over a long period of time? I've entitled this morning's message, Unchanging Truth. Unchanging truth leads to steadfast mission. Unchanging truth leads to steadfast mission. And here's the main point. Gospel truths, we're going to talk about the gospel, that Christ died for our sins. Okay, that's the gospel in a nutshell, that he was died and was raised. Gospel truths help us to remain steadfast and focused in times of weakness and challenge. Now, I don't know, as a church, are you feeling weakness and challenge? Maybe not. We are as a church. It's a good thing. It's a good thing because it means we're going to have to rely on God. But you may be, if you're not as a church, you may be feeling that personally, weakness and challenge. And if you're not feeling it, you have felt it, or you will feel it. You are aware of weakness and challenge. We're aware of it, or will be aware of it. It will happen for you personally and for you as a church family. Well, gospel truths help us to remain steadfast and focused in times of weakness and challenge. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would bless both the reading and now the preaching of your word, that you would bless this local church, that you would strengthen this church to the mission that you've called them to. Lord, that mission will have another expression this Saturday at their picnic. Lord, I pray that you would do great and mighty things in that time. For some, they'll just be introduced to a community of faith, of people that were messy, that have been saved by Jesus Christ, loved by God, and now live for God. And they'll be touched by that. Lord, for a community that sometimes probably has hopelessness or no purpose in life, they'll see people that have great hope and live with great purpose. So Lord, for some, it'll be an introduction. For some, maybe it's going to be the next step. Maybe for some, it's going to be a moment. So Lord, please continue to bless this church. And I pray you would bless their outreach and all their outreaches, those that are organized and those that just happen in the course of life. So please help me to serve these people whom you love, whom you've died for, whom you purchased with your own blood. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, even as a newer church, I'm sure you've experienced and you have experienced much growth, which is encouraging. You've had favor in the community, which we clearly see. You've had blessings from God, but I'm still sure you've had some challenges, that somewhere along the line there's been disappointment. And I mean disappointment even within the church. Something didn't happen the way you were hoping would happen. Maybe there's been disagreement. I think we should do this or we shouldn't do this. I'm glad for the healthy conversation you had around should Jeff be the chaplain or not. And I agree with you. And one of the things I loved about the team was I knew they would engage that. And I was always telling Jeff, engage everybody. Because you know what? It's a challenging conversation. It's an opportunity. But opportunities don't mean you always have to take them. It's not true. Just because it's an opportunity isn't permission. It means examination. It means evaluation. Doesn't mean permission. And I thought there was a great, healthy thing. But there may be some of you who said, I'm not sure. I mean, I disagree. I'm missing him more. Maybe it wasn't the right decision. Now I think it wasn't the right decision. So you can have disappointments. You can have disagreements. That's part of natural church life. And there can be discouragement. And you've probably had some departures, right? Some people that were here that maybe aren't here. Maybe not many, but some. And by the way, if it's just one departure you care about, don't you? Somebody you love, somebody you were hoping for, and you're just invested, and maybe they've drifted or they're not here. And that can be another type of discouragement. They're always hard. So these kinds of things, just time, over time, pressures of life, they can present challenges, and cause us to drift from living missionally. Now, missionally is a popular word today in our culture, in the Christian culture. It just means living for Christ and for the advance of the gospel. It means I'm intentionally thinking beyond my own life, my own concerns, to Christ has me in a place for a reason. What's the reason? And let me do it. And Christ cares. If Christ cared about me enough to save me, he cares enough about others. And he might want to use me to help them. So it's just living awareness of gospel expansion and gospel advancement, those kinds of things. And this is where I think when discouragement comes and challenges come, this is where 1 Corinthians 15:58 can help us. Because the church in Corinth was also a church that faced challenges. Mostly, by the way, internal. You hear people always say, let's be like the New Testament church. Let's go back and be like the New Testament church. I think we want to stop for a moment and say, well, what do you mean? We don't want to go back and be like the church in Corinth because they were a mess. They had ambition. They had division. There was immorality. There was immorality they celebrated. There was selfishness around the Lord's table. I mean, it was a mess. And we say, let's be a New Testament church. Let's define that. Let's not be a mess that way. But they had real problems within their church, and they were mostly internal problems. These weren't problems of persecution. They were going to come, so they were going to have external problems coming to them. We don't have that too much right now, right, do we? We might have that, by the way, someday. Tide could turn. I mean, there's things now that are becoming more There's things that to say publicly are illegal, and Christian things, biblical things to say publicly are illegal in other countries. And someday they may be illegal here. And that's gonna create tensions. What do we do? How do we do? But right now, we're not facing tons of external pressures. A lot of the church pressures within America are internal. In other words, we're causing our own problems. And that's what happened in Corinth. They were causing their own issues, not just external issues. So 3 points this morning that I want us to look at. First, challenges are normal to church life. Challenges are normal to church life. So don't be surprised, Christ Church, when they come, if they're not here. Challenges are normal to church life. I think they're actually designed by God so we don't trust ourselves. This is, if you read the message of 2 Corinthians, which is a lot about weakness, is he's always saying this weakness is showed the powers from God and not from us. We can't celebrate ourselves, our strategy, our strength, our gifting. We are dependent upon God and God alone. Challenges are normal to church life. 1 and 2 Corinthians make that abundantly clear. They had factions in their church. There was sin in their church. As I said, there was selfish ambition. They had false teachers. 2 Corinthians said they had peddlers of God's word. People that were obscuring the gospel, and the church allowed it. There were people that opposed Paul, and the church allowed it. And Paul wasn't concerned about how that affected him personally. He was more concerned, if you let go of me, you're going to let go of the gospel next. Because these guys are preaching a different gospel, and you're not silencing them. There were people in the church of Corinth that were questioning Paul's gifting. He's not a very good speaker. I mean, he's not a good preacher. Don't have him in. They were questioning his calling. He's not really an apostle. Look how much he suffers. You would normally think somebody, if they're suffering, you would get compassion. They were like, your suffering proves you're probably not an apostle. And they questioned his integrity. You know, you said you were coming, you didn't come. You're a man who says yes and no. You're a liar. And the church didn't do anything about it. So this is a church that has challenges. And by the way, it's not the only church. When you read all Paul's letters, to some degree or not, he's often addressing challenges. So for some, it's doctrinal challenges. So Galatians, they're in the legalism, which is, I've got to earn my way to God. Right? I know I got saved by faith, but now we're going to do things. We're going to make it happen. It's about our righteousness. It's about our faith alone. And Paul's got to write, oh man, the Galatian church, you're going off into legalism. You're trying to earn your way, and you're trying to earn the Spirit. Other churches struggle with license, which is Christian freedom going amok. You know, we're under grace. Nothing matters. And that's where the church sometimes go. You know, we got to have a lot of rules, keep people in line, to no rules, and next you know, people are living over in license. And there's a middle ground between those two. So Paul's at times addressing doctrinal error in the churches. He's addressing relational issues. I mean, in the church, the letter to the Philippians, right? Two ladies are called out, Yodica and Syntyche. Like, hey, these ladies that were my partners in the gospel are quarreling. I mean, their church conflict was big enough to make it into the canon of Scripture. I mean, I'm looking forward to meeting those ladies in heaven. How'd you feel about that? And what were you doing that Paul had to call you out? But they were. There were trials that he spoke to, where there were sufferings. So in 2 Corinthians, the God of all comfort comforts people. And Paul referred to his own sufferings. So if you read the New Testament, challenges and problems were normal in the apostolic age. They were normal in churches. Church history, by the way, proves the same thing. We just celebrated last year the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And that's something to celebrate. The Reformation gave the Bible back to God's people and made the gospel clear. We're saved by faith alone, right? In Christ alone. And we love the Reformation. We celebrate the Reformation. If you read the history of the Reformation, it was also a mess. There were major mistakes made. There were leadership failures. There were false accusations. Luther was accused of being an immoral man, and the reason he advocated marriage was because he was lustful. That's why. And so you had all this. So the Reformation does great things, historic things for the church, but it's also messy. There were excesses, there were problems and mistakes. Think about great revivals in history. And we all pray for revival. Everybody wants to see a revival. We do. But you know what? Revivals often have excesses and abuses. That's why Jonathan Edwards wrote about revivals. What's a true work of the Spirit? Because people were missing it. They were celebrating the wrong things. They were becoming emotionalism. And he's like, no, no, I want to have real Spirit power encounters, real affections for Christ, but not emotionalism. And so he's got to speak into the excesses and abuses. And by the way, he wasn't loved for all that he did. So even in revivals, there's usually problems and excesses. Sovereign Grace, we don't have a long history. We're a new kid on the block, historically. And Sovereign Grace has been around 35 years, 40 years. Well, our first 25 years was, in one sense, golden. It was almost like renewal. It was like church renewal. Like everybody came in. There was just this life. And it was like, wow, I can't believe this exists. And there was all this momentum. And everybody loved everything that was happening. And there was just all this great energy. And then we hit 2005, 2009. We start to run into some problems. And then people react to problems. And what's that mean? Folks, it's just part of church history. So here's the point. We don't want to ignore challenges. History shouldn't ignore challenges. And we shouldn't ignore challenges. And Sovereign Grace Churches, our denomination, we have some challenges. There's things that need to be addressed, that we're seeking to address. And address faithfully and biblically. So we don't ignore challenges, but it's also important not to obsess over them, nor to misinterpret them. So if you do that, you'd write off most of church history. You would look at, I mean, I just can imagine if there had been an internet during the time of the Reformation and bloggers. I mean, Luther was already, people wrote books against them. Try to give that access to the masses. I mean, it would have been so much more complicated. And there were, by the way, mistakes Luther made, errors he made. But God did something. So we don't ignore the mistakes. We don't hide from the challenges. We face them. Okay, we face them head on, but we don't want to obsess or misinterpret them. So, challenges, folks, are normal in church life. This is important for you in your history because you will have challenges. Our church has experienced challenges. First, we're coming up to 25 years. First 20 almost years, I mean, we didn't have many challenges. Certainly the first 18. You know when our challenges started coming? When we moved into our new building. You would think it'd be just the opposite. Now we have a mortgage. A mortgage is a challenge. It's a problem, right? Do you love your mortgage? I mean, think about your own mortgage. Do you sit there and say, I get to write the mortgage check this week. I am so grateful to God I get to write this mortgage check. I'm just delighting to give money out. No, it's a challenge. And then you have some departures. There's things that start to happen. And we have drift. And I would say, in fact, I confess to our church, I drifted from mission. I start for a number of reasons. I have a lot of busy things going on in my life. I have this going on. I'm not naturally gifted that way. My son is. I'm not gifted that way. And I thought, you know what? It's time for other people to do evangelism. And I just delegated in my mind and drifted. I thought, you know what? You used to be, when you were used to be on planes or wherever you would go, you would talk to people. Now when you get in a plane, you read your book. You get it out early. You're polite, so you're not looked on as a jerk. You're polite. Hi, how are you? Let me get through, you know. And then you get out your book, and you bury your head in the book. That's not how I used to live. And I was like, Lord, biggest problem in the church right now is my drift. I'm not a good example of living for mission. And I had to confess that to the church, ask them for their forgiveness, and seek to change on that. So folks, challenges come. Challenges will come. You want to remain firm in ministry. Don't be surprised by challenges. Don't feel condemned by challenges. Don't over-leverage challenges. Don't ignore them. Don't obsess over them. And don't misinterpret them. God's not left you when challenges come. He's testing the faith to purify the faith, to show you you're weaker than you think you are, so you'll depend more on God. I'm as excited as ever, almost as back to my church plan days as I am for our church's future, because I think we have more daunting things in front of us than ever. And I don't have any clue how to fix them. I'm working on it, but I don't think that's going to be the answer. I think we need God to move. We need God to do something we can't do. It's just like sharing your faith, right? Think about this. If you felt like, if I don't share my faith right, this person won't come to Christ, would you ever share your faith? No, because you'd feel the burden of communicating. But it's not up to us. We don't save people. Now, I don't want us to be inarticulate and stupid, but you know what? Even when we are, people get saved. We're just bumbling out. We love Jesus. He saved us. Oh, wow, and then somebody gets saved because the Spirit's working on them. That's what brings about change. So, number one, challenges are normal to church life. Number two, we're called to steadfast ministry in those times. Now, within all the problems within the Corinthian church and those that would be coming soon from without, Paul calls for two things. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:58. He calls for two things. Therefore, my beloved brothers, here's the first thing. Be steadfast and immovable. Be steadfast and immovable. And I think this is what he's trying to get to with that. Let convictions drive you, not solutions, not success, and not reputation. Let convictions drive you. See, what sustains a life over time is what you believe is true, not just what you feel. You know, if you live on the energy of a growing church, the energy of people coming, of things happening, what happens if that ebbs? What helps me take the next step? Truth. You know, we talk because we have financial challenges at our church. I said, folks, when I preach on giving, I'm preaching the same way as I would if we had surplus. Because I don't give based on need alone. I give based on convictions. I believe God calls me to do something, therefore I do it, not just because there's a need. In other words, this, evangelism, I just told you, I had drifted from being evangelistic. Well, right now, our church, we've lost some people. Our attendance is down. It gets your attention. But I would say, you know what, if we had 1,000 people and had multiple services, the conviction of evangelism shouldn't change based on numbers. It's not like, well, we have enough people now, yeah. Hey, there's enough people that come to Christ. I'm not going to share anymore. We have no more room. That would make no sense at all. So convictions drive you, right? And that's how Paul's saying, be steadfast and immovable. So Christ Church, be steadfast and immovable around your convictions. I love what Charles Spurgeon, who's my favorite preacher, historic preacher, who says the following. Be steadfast in the doctrines of the gospel. Know what you know. And knowing it, cling to it. Beloved, be firm, be steadfast, be positive. There are certain things which are true. Find them out. And then grapple them to you as with hooks of steel. Buy the truth at any price and sell it at no price. So, folks, what was true yesterday is going to be true today, is going to be true tomorrow. The great truths are truth. They're global and they're historical. They don't change. Isn't that a good thing that there's not sifting sands? That we don't sort of stand on this truth, but boy, 2 years from now, there's a new book out and it's got a new insight on how to become this or do this. No. The Bible is true. It's tested. Right? It served God's people for 2,000 years, and if the Lord tarries, it will be just as true 2,000 years from now. It'll be no different. Oh, our technology changes, right? Styles change. That truth does not change. This church will, in one sense, never do anything new. And that's a good thing. You'll vary approaches. You have initiatives. But when it comes to gospel truth, God's truth, that doesn't change. To the hope of the world, it's Christ died for sinners. That won't change. Your prayer for this church is they'll preach the gospel the way they are now and the way they will 20 years from now and 50 years from now and 100 years from now when you guys are just memories or plaques on a wall. You know, or a little plaque on a pew given in memory of. And nobody, but the truth will remain the same. That's what helps us go forth. So be steadfast, immovable, Christ Church, in gospel truths, in biblical truths. And then the second exhortation, he goes, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, slow down for a moment. Sometimes we read Scripture too fast. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Who's he addressing? He's not addressing pastors right now. He's addressing the church. The call to be steadfast and immovable is not a call to pastors alone, to the church. The call to abound in the work of the Lord is not primarily a call to pastors. It is a call to the church. This was written to a local church, not pastors. In other words, who's to abound in the work of the Lord? Well, people who have jobs. That's what he's writing to. People who have jobs. People who have to shop. People who have to cook. People who have to clean. People who have to care for their children. People who have to live in a community that no longer gets them. Like, one point they fit in the community, and then they became Christians. They don't fit. They've lost friends. Like, hey, we used to party. How come we don't party anymore? Well, I'm different. Oh, you're a self-righteous Christian now, right? You don't fit in quite as easily. Now, we want to love all people, but it can be hard. We can't do everything the world does. And so now there's this challenge. Well, that's who he's writing to. He's writing to people just like us. You got a budget. Man, am I going to make it? Can I afford food? Can I buy this? Can I do this? Oh, I've got a job. I got to clean. You know, I got to go home today and clean my house. There's a meeting, 12:45. But I have things to do. I got life happens. I got kids. They got games. We're going here, right? They're just like us. They're just people. Just like you. Got a job. I got a family. I have responsibilities. I struggle with health issues. I worry about my kids' future. I got a boss. I'm not selling. I got leftover inventory. You know, and now people are starting to look at me differently. Just like us. And what are they called to do? Abound in the work of the Lord. To keep on abounding in the work of the Lord. I love this. It's a very simple quote from John Piper, pastor out Bethlehem Baptist. Some of you may be aware of him. John Piper said the following: fill your days with things that count for Christ. Fill your days with things that count for Christ. Now, let's not be narrow. So if you're a mom or a parent here, when you're caring for your children with an eye to their soul, which is eternal, and you're teaching them to love Christ and love his church, you're being busy. You're filling your day with things that count for Christ. That's something that counts for Christ. So you're not just a mom doing the normal routines of a day. I'm getting up. Who sees? Nobody but the Lord. Because he does see. But you're abounding in the work of the Lord in those moments. I'm loving my kids. I'm doing things that are just the next thing to do. But I have this in my mind. And my mom, she prays. She's with the Lord now. She prayed for us, me, I know, every day. That's abounding in the work of the Lord. She did that for all our kids. Two were pastors, one's a nurse, all are Christians. My dad wasn't a strong Christian. Wasn't a compelling example. My mom was. And I tell you, the Lord heard her prayers. And we saw her life. And we rejoiced at her funeral saying, she's with the one she loved for 65 years. That's filling your days with things that matter for Christ. You're going to work tomorrow. you can fill your day tomorrow with things that matter for Christ. Some that's just, I'm going to work hard for my employer. They're going to get a good day from me. Or I'm going to work hard for my employees. They're going to be treated fair by me. I'm going to be a person of integrity, a man or a woman of integrity in my workplace, of generosity in my workplace, of thinking of others as more important than myself in my workplace, and as God gives opportunity of sharing Christ in my workplace. I'm going to actually care for people. People pick up when people actually start to genuinely care. And eventually they may ask you questions when they're in Christ. You seem different. I trust you. That's filling your day with things that matter for Christ. So be broad in that. Yeah, Saturday, you'll be filling your day with things that count for Christ. That's what you're doing. In the inconvenience of the day, of the heat of the day, whatever's going on that day, boy, there's other things I could do with that day. And you know what? And if you have children, you're saying, here's what we're about. We put Christ first as a family. That's why we're there. Kids ultimately will read what parents truly love. They do. What do you really love? What do you really value? What do you really trust? They'll see it. And that becomes not a saving thing, but it becomes a powerful example. Still need God to save. Only God saves. Parents don't save their kids. God saves kids. So those are the kinds of things. So think that way. When you're extending hospitality and friendship to one another and to those outside, you're filling your days with things that count for Christ. So if you go out with lunch with someone after this meeting and you just ask them how their week's doing, you might say, well, that's not. No, that's filling your day with something that counts for Christ. It is. Hospitality is one of biblical command, but it's a grace. It's one of the things I love about this church. And one of the things that we hear, it's how you love to live life together. It's how all the cross things that happen. And it's how you are in your community. It is a great example. It really is. You know, I'm with my son. I watch him as we're walking down the street. And the different guys he's greeting on their stoops. And he's having engaging conversations. He's not now, okay, now here's a track. I've got to get to the track. If I don't get to the track, I haven't fulfilled my, you know, got to get a confession. I got to get this, you know. You're in, you're out. You're dead, you're alive. You know, he doesn't do that. He just cares for them. And I think, you know, that walk home was filling his day with things that count for Christ. That's what you're doing with hospitality. It's what you're doing when you serve on Saturday. You're filling your things. When I see the fellowship that happens, you know, my guess is the bagels, unless you guys have really the power of the Spirit, they don't just appear here. You know, it's not like there's one bagel and all of a sudden there's 100. You know, and I don't know how, it just keeps happening. It's really a neat thing in Christ Church. If that's happening, we're coming over. You know, like the whole church is coming over. But somebody's buying them. Somebody's setting it up. Somebody is just serving behind the scenes. That's filling their days with things that count for Christ. People that are serving in your children's ministry right now, they're filling their days with things that count for Christ. There's so much variety of this and diversity of this, and we want to think broadly of that. Certainly when you reach out to the lost, for people that God loves and cares about, you're filling your day with things that count for Christ. So, challenges are not normal to church life, or they are normal to church life. Secondly, we're to be steadfast and immovable. But here's the final point. Steadfast ministry is fueled by great realities. If we don't have this, this becomes nothing more than a locker room speech. And maybe it's a good one, maybe it's not. Fired us up a little bit. We're going to go out and win one for the Gipper. You know, we're going to go out and conquer. This last point is most crucial for steadfast ministry. Because steadfast ministry must be grounded in great realities, and steadfast ministry is fueled by great realities. The word, and it's an important word in verse 58, it's the first one, therefore. Therefore. Therefore connects the exhortation, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Come on, church, rise up. Rise up. Be the prophetic voice you're called to be. Why? Well, therefore. It comes from the therefore. The therefore connects the exhortation to the whole chapter. It connects it to the whole chapter. And we see three great realities in chapter 15. Three great realities in chapter 15. We see the first great reality in verse 3. That Christ died for our sins. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. That Christ died for our sins. All our sins. So, Christ Church, Christ, if you are a believer in Christ, if you have placed your faith in Christ, if you've recognized at one point in your life, I am a messy sinner, I have no hope of myself, I cannot clean myself up, but Jesus died for my sins, and I'm going to trust Him. Now you're in Christ, which means Christ died for your sins, all your sins, past, present, future, those sins that you are aware of and those sins that you are not yet aware of. Those sins that bother your conscience and those things that your conscience is not bothered by yet. Because we have sins that our conscience are not bothered by, don't we? They're the dangerous ones. I mean, the ones we worry about, like, God's probably working in those, but there's other ones, like, we don't even care about. Yet those sins God has died for. All your sins. You will not pay penance for one, because He paid it all. That unchanging reality of forgiveness leads Paul to say, now, in light of this, church in Corinth, in light of the fact that Christ died for all your sins, therefore, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Christ Church, because Christ died for your sins, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Because of that great reality. Second great reality. Jesus was raised from the dead. And this is really the focus of 1 Corinthians 15. The crucifixion and the cross is highlighted, but the resurrection, if you read the chapter, is exalted and expanded. Because Paul realizes if Christ wasn't raised from the dead, our faith is futile and you're in your sins and you should go out and party. That would be Paul's counsel. If Christ wasn't raised from the dead, so if you don't believe that, you know what you should do? Live for yourself. Because this is all there is. That's it. So, why? Do not sit here and waste your time. Do not use the psychological benefits of Christian faith or religious faith or higher power. That's nonsense. If Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, you're in your sin, your faith's futile, live for today. But then he says, oh, but Christ indeed has been raised from the dead. Right? He's been raised from the dead. He's alive. Our faith is not futile. So you see Paul, he's saying this, your faith is not futile. Christ has been raised from the dead. He reigns on high. Therefore, church at Corinth, therefore, Christ Church, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And then the third great reality is, guess what? We're going to be raised with Him. We are going to be raised with Christ, which means death has no sting. Doesn't mean it doesn't have grief, but it has no sting. We're going to get new bodies. We have complete victory. We see this in verses 54, second half of 54 through 57, right preceding. He says, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? We're in Ecclesiastes right now in our summer series. And one of the great realities of Ecclesiastes is death. And the preacher preaches, it's all vanity. You work hard, you're going to die tomorrow. You pursue wisdom and knowledge, you're going to be dead. By the way, somebody else is going to enjoy your money. You're going to be dead. It's just like over and over. You're going to be dead. Here we have the answer. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where's your victory? Oh, death, where's your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, Therefore, beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing this, because of these great realities, that your labor is not in vain. May these truths strengthen you. May these truths keep you steadfast and immovable, always abounding, not now, just now, but as long as the future of this church exists. 5 years from now, when you're celebrating your 10-year anniversary, 20, 25-year anniversary, that you're just as steadfast, immovable, and abounding in the work of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, this is a church that you love, that you know, that you birthed, that you keep, that you empower, and that you've called to be a presence of the gospel, presence of the living Christ in South Philadelphia. So God, may they remain steadfast and immovable. And may they always abound in the work of the Lord for the glory of the Lord and by the power of the Lord. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.